Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome again to the South Carolina Sunday service. This morning, I was reading over in Mark, and I'm going to ask y'all to turn there. Mark chapter 11. I'm going to start reading at 22. And Jesus, answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Jesus is expressing to his disciples what it means to pray in faith. That's fundamental to your walk in Christ. Praying in faith. Now, before I was a Christian, I had faith, just wasn't in God. I suspect that's the same for every one of us. As I was walking through the world, on occasion, I'd find myself in some sort of jam. I'd be stuck. And not knowing Jesus, but wanting things for myself, wanting whatever situation I was in to be resolved, I'd say, I guess you would call it a prayer. But it was really just me wanting to get something for myself. It wasn't right. A lot of you know I've achieved some things in the world, some things that others haven't. A college graduate, I got master's degrees, I got law degrees. I've done a lot, sort of in the world. One of the things, while I was in law school, toward the end, I decided that, let me tell you, lawyers, they're a bunch of idiots. I don't want to be one of them, so I started a business, and the business went well. It seemed that everything I turned my hand to would work. I made a lot of money. Well, to some it might not be a lot. To me, it was. We're talking a couple $100,000 a year in income. To me, that was a lot of money. I was working for large companies. Doing marketing for them. I had crews in, I think at one point it was like 16 different states. I was out of town a bunch. But with a lot of money, I could bring my wife along with me. You know, we'd make a little vacation out of it. I mean, for all intents and purposes, from the outside, somebody looking in on my life, somebody not in Christ would say, wow, he's got it together. I want to do what he's doing. And really, my life was hollow. There wasn't any substance to it. But not knowing Jesus, I didn't know any other way. I thought, well, that's just what it is. That's what you're supposed to do. You go out, you make a pile of money, and you relax. Well, time passes, and me and Melanie had a daughter. Her name's Emily. She's right here. And one day she fell. She was standing on something. She was only, how old was she, Mel? 2, 3 years old? Oh, like 14 months. So less than 2 years old. She had just learned how to walk, and she's climbing on things. And she fell and hit her face on, it was a table or another toy or something, and split her lip open. And I looked at her and I said, well, she's going to need some stitches. I've had some experience with these things in the past. I know when you need them. So we load her up into the car, and we brought her up to the hospital for some stitches. I'd gotten stitches before. It was never a big deal. You know, they hold you down, and they sew you back together, and off you go. But we got to the hospital, and that being what I expected, I was somewhat surprised at what their recommendation was. And their recommendation was to sedate her, to put her asleep, and then to sew her up. I said, oh, gosh, well, I guess they're doing things differently now than when I was a kid. But, eh, whatever, if that's what they do, that's what they do. So I give them permission to put my daughter to sleep. And while they're, you know, they had brought in the anesthesiologist, all this, they put her to sleep, and while they're sewing up her lip, she stops breathing. Now, you're in one of these hospital rooms. You got a couple of people in there. One's working on it, one's watching a monitor, one's, you know, doing the anesthetic, and they got the machine hooked up, you know, the beep, beep, right? And you see all these different things going on, and all of a sudden alarms start going off. Beep, 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 beep. And I looked at my daughter. She looked dead. That's something I'll never forget. Didn't make me feel warm and fuzzy. At that point, I came to the realization that there wasn't a lick of anything that I could possibly do to save my daughter. That there wasn't a possibility of any of these medical technicians that are here working on her. Nothing they can do to save my daughter. So how to save her? Well, I found myself, for the first time in my life, looking outside of myself to a higher power, to somebody that could help. Now, I didn't know at the time that the name of the living God was Jesus. But I had this sneaking suspicion or this thought that there was a God, that he was out there, and I prayed, and I said, God, I don't know who you are. I don't even know if you know me. My daughter needs you. I need your help. Please, God, whoever you are, whatever your name is, help me. Save my daughter. And God, I will serve you the rest of my life. And that was my prayer. Seconds later, Emily's eyes opened. The machine stopped. Beep, 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 beep. Things went back to normal from, you know, the monitoring perspective. I had a feeling of relief, happiness, joy. My wife, with tears in her eyes, watching this whole thing transpire, not knowing what to do, not knowing what's going on, had the same relief. And through all that excitement and everything else, you know, we worked through it and we ended up back at home. And at the time, I had some animals on the farm and this, and we got back late, and I had to go out and feed them and water them. And I found myself alone outside in the dark. And I found myself praying again, thanking God for that which he had done, thanking him, letting him know that I remembered my words and that I knew what he had done for me. And I let him know that I was willing to serve him, because he had shown me in a way that I could understand that there was a God, that there was a living God. And I thought something would happen immediately. You know, some missionary of some sort would walk up to my house in the middle of the night, knock on the door and say, "Hi, God sent me, how you doing?" That wasn't what happened. Looking back, I think that Jesus knew that I wasn't quite ready. I was in the right place, the right mindset, but I wasn't quite there because I had my hands in the world so deep that it wasn't the right time to just rip me right out of that. And what happened was that business that I had that was making so much money, I just started to detest it. I didn't like it anymore. The guys I had working for me were bothering me. They weren't doing what I told them to do. I had a guy that was, he was somewhat of a partner. He was my right-hand man. He had his own ideas. So, wow, I don't like this. So I'm going to do something different. Which for me wasn't a big deal, because in the world, whatever Scott did worked. Not a big deal. So I'll throw this thing away. I'll do something else. It'll be just as awesome. So I ended up selling the business to, it was actually that guy there, the right-hand guy. And I started working for the government. I said, wow, now this makes sense. So yeah, I've got a child, I've got a wife. I need security. Need that health plan. Need that retirement. That's what I should do. That makes sense. So I start working for the government. I had some experience in this, being in the military, and you start applying for jobs and let them know you're a veteran and all this, and doors just opened for it. Well, at least me. It was a little door at first. I started working in the billing department at the VA hospital, which is not a very esteemed position. Data entry, essentially. I was only there for a few months, and I got promoted. And I was there for a few months, I got promoted. I was there for a few months, I got promoted. And then all of a sudden, I was a veteran service representative over in veterans benefits, making twice the amount of where I started at the VA in less than a year. Oh, yeah. This is how things work out for Scott. I keep going at this rate. I'm going to be running the show here in no time. Then there was a press. Because what I was doing as a veteran service representative, I thought I was representing veterans and helping them to navigate the government systems, to get them access to health care, to get them access to benefits and all the things that the government offers. But come to find out, when my supervisors found this out, they tried to have me fired. You're not supposed to be helping them do this paperwork. What do you mean? Well, you just tell them where it is and they just have to sort it out. But they don't understand it, so I'm trying to explain it to them in a way that they can understand so that they can get these benefits. Oh, no. You don't want to do that. Too many people are going to sign up then. What? So I was essentially told to stop helping veterans from the veterans' administrators. That's weird. But it showed me something about the government and about the world. They tried to get me in trouble. It was kind of funny because I have this experience of being a lawyer, or not being a lawyer yet, but I had been to law school and I know laws and I know how to read them and this sort of thing. And they called me into the office and said, well, you know, you're doing this thing here. And I said, well, in accordance with section this, that, and the other, and chapter and paragraph this, it says that this is what I'm supposed to do. Now show me what I'm doing contrary to this federal law. And they'd leave. And it was at this time that I made the decision that I wasn't going to work there anymore. Hadn't figured out what I was going to do. But I knew it wasn't that. So I started toying with the idea of becoming a lawyer. Hanging up a shingle and small little legal practice in the backwoods of Vermont. And that's about the time that the... What were they called? It was like the Veterans Contracting Office approached me. The contracting office is a whole office of attorneys that get paid around $100,000 a year to essentially write the contracts for vendors, people that supply services to the Veterans Administration. So you look over the contract, make a couple tweaks, and you get this third-party person to sign the contract, and then they come in and they do work. They do the plumbing, they do whatever it is. Sounds like another upgrade. I told them I'd think about it. And while I was thinking about it, I was on the internet. I'm Googling, I'm looking for law practices. Reason being is in order to become a lawyer in Vermont, you need to serve for it's about 6 months as kind of an intern for a practicing attorney. And then after that, then you're eligible to take the bar exam and then actually become a lawyer. And I hadn't fulfilled that requirement because I had started my other business. So I'm looking for somebody to let me work for them for free. It's what I'm trying to do. I've contacted, at this point, probably 36 separate law firms. Nobody needs free help. Perplexing, isn't it? Wait, what's going on here? In the letters, I'm telling, I will work for free. You do not need to pay me. I just need to fulfill this internship requirement.
Steve said that was the only way he was going to let you work for him.
Steve says that was the only way he was going to let me work, I guess, was for free. No, that offer's been closed. But one night, it was late. I was going to be making the decision whether or not to go work for that government contracting office, or I guess I didn't have another option at that point. And I was on the internet trying to find yet another law firm that I could contact. And as I recall, I typed something into the search. And what came up, it was Christian lawyer. That's right. Thank you, Melanie. I typed into the search Christian lawyer. Because I thought they'd take me for free. I said, this'll work. And the name that came up was Atherton Law. So, what's this all about? So, that's over in Northfield Falls. Where the heck's that? I've heard of Northfield. Northfield Falls? I don't know, there's got to be someplace else. So I do another search. Atherton Law. All right, this guy kind of looks goofy on his website. I don't know. Another search, Atherton Law. Another search, Atherton Law. Oh, well, yeah, I guess I'll just send him an email and see. But the way it's looking right now, I'm probably going to work for that government contract office. So I send the email. And I wake up in the morning, I've got a response from Atherton Law, from Steve. Oh. All right, sweet. Go knock out this 6 month internship, get this done, get back on track. So we had a little email exchange, and it worked out that I came down and met with him in his office. And I walked into the office. With this arrogance, pride, this sort of attitude that this guy that professes himself to be a Christian attorney, this is going to be easy. I'm going to tell him some things. He's going to be all excited. I'm going to get this done and wow, move on. I'm going to be able to control this guy. And the reason is because every so-called Christian that I had seen in my entire life up to this point was a mealy mouth, just worthless turd. I mean, I don't know how any other way to say it. Me being a person of the world, I did not know the Word of God. I did not know His promises. I didn't know nothing. But I knew when people would come up to me and start talking to me about what they claimed to be Jesus, and I knew that they were full of it. They didn't even believe what they were saying to me. And I'd be able to just twist their words around on them. I think at one point I had a couple people that left my house in tears, like those Jehovah's Witness type people that walk around. And that's what I thought I was walking into. But come to find out, I was about to meet the first actual Christian that I had ever met in my almost 30 years of life in America, the Christian nation. I wasn't able to sort of massage the conversation with Steve. I wasn't able to turn any words that he spoke to my benefit. And in fact, every time I brought something up, it turned out he had an answer to questions that I may have had for years. And as I'm speaking with him, it was made plainly clear to me that it was true. And I saw, at this time when I started working with Steve, that that prayer that I had prayed for Emily was coming full circle. I had a responsibility here. Now I had seen the truth. I had heard the truth. What was I going to do? There's a choice to make. That same choice is the choice that each and every one of us has to make. When you're confronted with the truth, what are you going to do? What have you done? I made the choice to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I made the choice to serve Him the rest of my life. That wasn't easy. Had some struggles with my wife. Had some struggles with other family. I certainly am not making a couple $100,000 a year. But see, that scale of success that the world feeds you, it's a wrong scale. It's inaccurate. The scale of success that you should judge yourself by is your relationship with God. And if you're not at that point where you're seeking Him and trusting Him, and you want to get to know Him better, get yourself into a closet. Get down on your knees. Pray. He will meet you where you are. If it's been a while and you feel like you're sliding back, get down on your knees and pray.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I really enjoyed that testimony, and it's really just kind of coming up here after that. I mean, what can I say? I mean, praise God. I mean, what the Lord came and answered Scotty's prayer for his daughter there. And that was one that hit really home with me. That's awesome. It's awesome how the Lord is. But you know, Scott, one of the things was is that how the Lord dealt with you in that testimony was just awesome. It was His perfect timing for you. Because as you said, Lord, I will serve you, the Lord knew where you were at. And the time for you to meet Steve and these things to all occur wasn't right then and there. There had to be a time that happened. Go ahead. Scott says about a year and a half to 2 years between he said the prayer and met Steve. And see, the Lord knew exactly where Scott was. He had his hands in the world, and he had to, Lord had to work on him. Lord had to work on him before he got to the place where he met Steve. Now, I know it's kind of interesting, as you said, that you had that choice to make, whether you were going to serve the Lord. And it's an interesting thing in how we all have that choice, but it's an interesting thing because I know you, Scott. I know you quite well. And one of the things that you do is when you say you're going to do a thing, I have confidence that it's going to get done. And it's one of those things. It was kind of neat. It clicked for me. I was like, that's what he's doing. I mean, so praise the Lord. That's kind of a sidetracking point there, but praise God. But one of the things was the Lord knew, and going back to the point, the Lord knew exactly what Scott needed and ministered to him exactly what he needed and how much time he needed to give him and how the Lord answered Scott's prayer and gave him that opportunity for him to partake in. Now, one for me, I'm like the opposite of Scott in the world. I was like, would never make it, lost hope, a minister of society who probably should be wiped off the face of the earth and should not procreate at all whatsoever, because that seed should not be walking this face of the earth. Yeah, solitary confinement for his own good. And keep him from damage from himself. Yeah, you know, I just... Oh, anyways. But as I look, and I was just kind of reflecting in my life some there. And how the Lord, for me, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, was not one that was like a committed choice right away. But I ran off. I had to do my own thing. Be Lord of my own life. You know what? The Lord worked with me on that too. And then that process about got me killed over and over and over again. And it's like the Lord going, you done yet? I mean, does you being Lord working out for you so well? You being Lord of your own life, does that work out for you? And no, Lord. Well, I'm here if you want to change. There's that choice. There's that choice. I remember Davey, and what was kind of going through me was talking about the point where he was talking about being fit. And somebody tell me that scripture or verse that is. I think that's in, what was it, Luke? It says, anybody who's putting their hand to the plow and turning back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Well, in that, he preached on that one Sunday, and it really was an interesting thing. And that was what was going through my mind when Scotty was up here telling his testimony to us. Because where Scott was at when he first said that prayer and the Lord showed him that he was there, that there is a living God, Scott was not fit yet. And the Lord knew that and gave him the time and let that work be done in him, that process start to happen. So that the time that he came and met the one he needed to meet, he would be fit. But still at that point, the Lord didn't know if he was going to make that choice or not. Yeah, I mean, the Lord has a plan. And he has a great plan. And we can all partake of that plan. But the Lord didn't say, Scotty, you have to do this. I'm going to take your arm, twist it behind your back, and you have to do this. No. Lord's gentleman. He just presented to Scotty the opportunity to come on board with his plan. But it was ultimately him making that choice. Well, I'm kind of past the point now, but thank you very much. I'm just going to move on. But that's the same thing that goes with us. That's the choice that we have daily in our lives. Now, Scott made that choice back then, but he has to wake up this morning and had to make the choice today. Guess what? That's not just Scotty only. That's for all of us. What does Paul say? He says what? I die daily. That name. What did Jesus say? Those that endure unto the end shall be saved. Not that made that choice that one day and when once saved, always saved. That's a bunch of baloney. And that's a phrase and that's a false doctrine that's going to send you straight to hell if you go living by it. It really will. But it's a daily choice. And you know, it's so what the Lord can do in his plan is just outstanding. You know, we talked a little about doing and whatsoever things you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. And you just take that phrase right there and you go about and saying, Lord, not my will be done today, but yours, Lord. And whatever, you lose focus in whatever situation, you go, not my will be done, but yours, Lord. Over and over, how many times it takes. How many times in the day it takes. It's amazing what he can do. It's always above I can ask or think. And it's usually at that choice or that place where I have that choice to either listen to the flesh and the enmity and the wants and the garbage that it has, or I have the opportunity to listen to the Spirit and say, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? Are you just simply, that's ugly, I put it off, and it's amazing what he has around the corner. It's amazing what he has around the corner as these things are being presented. You know, we sing that song, I have a new life divine. Well, do you? I mean, that new life divine is there for you. It's there for your taking. The Lord's got, I got a plan. You want to be a part of it? Every day. Every day. And that's what we can partake in. It's an interesting thing. Just a little thing. Last night, I come home. You know, we're painting the house. We've been quite busy. You know, I'm coming home from work, doing some work. Staying up late, going to work. And it's amazing how the Lord just sustains me through all of it. I can get 4 hours of sleep in the midst of all these things. The Lord just keeps me going. And everything that I engage in, it's just whatever you would have me do, Lord, in this situation. It's whatever's to me at that time. It's a freedom there. It's a freedom there. And that's just a whole nother thing. But I was coming to, you know, home last night. I was going to help Hope paint some. She's been painting the house. And Hope and I were talking. And it was just the amazing how the Lord works. And just all the little things. You know, here we are. I know Hope had a couple of desires to get some things done. And she's been having a little, you know, that desire for a couple years. But, you know, it wasn't no big deal to her. It wasn't her first priority by any means. She just followed what the Lord would have her do. But it was a neat, and it was just in the small thing of us painting that thing, we realized what the Lord has done with the house. And as she's getting above that, she can ask or think. Getting the whole thing repainted, getting the color she wants on the walls. And it's just, it's an amazing thing of what the Lord does. Now this thing, I think, she ripped down the wallpaper 2 years ago in the bathroom. It's been 2 years, it's just been looking at like a crudded up bathroom. Didn't matter to her. She went and served, about serving the Lord. Part of that's her husband's fault. But hey, let's not go there too far. Huh? But you see the Lord just show up mightily. Mightily. And it's amazing just throughout the day. It was just a little incident that happened yesterday too that happened was I was going to go do something else besides do this one thing. And, well, something blocked at me from having to jump on that right away. And I was like, well, dang, nabbit, that's what I was going to do. Oh, well, praise you, Lord. All right. Well, I guess I'll start over here. And the thing that I started on was exactly the thing that I needed to do. It was actually made more sense to go about that way. You know, he just takes just the littlest situations and turn those things upside down all the time. And I see it at my workplace all the time. That looks like a disaster. Oh Lord, I lift it up to you. What would you have me do? What happens? Upside down. Turns a bad situation, flips it upside down. An opportunity to minister unto others. Constantly. See, that's that new life divine that he has for us. You take a look at the Acts of the Apostles. Bad things happened all the time. I mean, they were constantly, they preached the name. I mean, we're quite fortunate here in America, and the thing that we live in is quite, frankly, the struggles we have when we compare it to the people in Acts of the Apostles. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm pathetic, Lord. It's really pathetic. I mean, they preached the name of Jesus. And here comes the Pharisees out of the woodwork wanting to kill them. Beat them. Stone them. Cast them out. You look at Jeremiah. Killed him. Don't dare speak us the truth. Don't dare speak us some freedom. I'll kill you. We'd rather have our bondage. But in all those things, they found joy, no matter what situation they were in. They either count it worthy to be suffered for his name's sake, knowing that they have a better life. Their life's in Christ Jesus. And the life that they have coming to them is life eternal. And it didn't matter. And it also gave others opportunity to learn of him. You know, when you see Paul go throughout the Acts of the Apostles, you see him just go from town to town. Sometimes he was cast out, thrown out, stoned, beaten. But out of all those places, man, he counted joyous because you know what? There were believers. There was them that heard the word in those places. How do we know this? Because we can read the epistles. They were in the place. Those were in places that he was stoned, beaten, cast out. There's great joy. Somebody found the Lord through all that. Somebody found the Lord through all that. And that's what he counted for joy. But we have that choice every day. Are we going to be a part of that plan? Are we willing to make that choice to lay down? I mean, we have, what does it say in Revelation? They overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death. Are we really willing to make that choice? Blood of the Lamb, word of the testimony. The thing I think we all get hung up is that do we not love our life unto the death? Are we willing to lay it all down for him? Are we willing to be partaker of his plan? Are we? Are we willing to lay it all down? See, it's when you let go of that old thing, you let go of your old life, is when you can partake of his. Come to the point where you make that choice. You make that choice daily, Lord. Not my will be done, but yours. Are you willing to do that for your family? Are you willing to do that for others that others may know? Are you willing to do that for your brothers and sisters? Are you just going to be too darn selfish and stick to that old thing that wants to kill you? And sure as heck not be a help to anybody else. But actually be a tool for their destruction. What choice do you want to make? What side do you want to be on in that? I mean, when you look at it at that point, it's a serious choice. When you look at it from that point, it's a sobering choice, isn't it? Scotty was talking about that choice. I want to bring that gravity of that choice to your step. Because it's a serious one, folks. And what he has is far better. Far better than your old nasty life. Amen.
You know, Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God to those who believe. If you receive the gospel, you know the gospel, stick to what you know. The power of God unto salvation is also the power of God. That means it was the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead unto your salvation. It was the power to raise your child from the dead. The power to move that mountain to the sea. The power to change people's lives who are living in death to the resurrection life in the Spirit. The gospel, stick to the gospel, the power of God unto eternal life for those who receive it. And who can therefore be delivered into service, into what can I do for you today, Lord? Help me to help you. Help me to love you. Help me to love those that I come across enough to show them you. That's a good word. I'm done.